Romans has been, by the way, we're talking about the promise of faith this morning. Romans has been an absolute joy for me and Alan to preach through. Honestly, though we have many, many sermons to go, we're loving this, and I've really enjoyed prepping for this sermon. And again, the title is The Promise of Faith. And a major theme of this passage is, in fact, the concept of promise. In the previous passage that Alan looked at last week, we saw there was mention of Abraham and a blessing. And I'm going to try not to go into too much detail of it today because Alan's going to cover it in depth soon, probably next week. But God promised to Abraham that the whole earth would be blessed by his seed, one of his descendants. The blessing itself was the blessing, and we looked at this last week, was the blessing of being right with God, of sins being forgiven, being able to come near to God, and no longer being counted as guilty. Now, we're going to touch on that more as we go through, but the Jews, as the physical descendants of Abraham, believed that they could inherit this blessing simply by being descendants of Abraham. That's what was believed. That this promise was exclusive to them. So this is all about Abraham and his descendants and about no one else. But as we saw last week, the promise of receiving this particular blessing was not based upon their ethnicity, but upon their faith. Therefore, this blessing was offered to non-Jewish individuals as well as Jews. Okay? So let me just see a show of hands, and I know this gets annoying sometimes that we keep mentioning this. How many of you ever read the Chronicles of Narnia in your whole life? Anyone? Maybe watch the movies somewhere in between? Okay, there we go. More hands up. Okay. For those of you who have no idea what we're talking about, I'm gonna try to fill in the gaps here, but in the last Chronicles of Narnia book called The Last Battle, Aslan has promised to return and make all things right and new. And for those unfamiliar with Narnia, Aslan is the lion that's meant to picture Christ. And in the meantime, we're introduced to someone called Puzzle. And without going into great detail about the context, Puzzle is a donkey who's been convinced to put on a lion's skin over him so that others who believe he was Aslan would be taken up with this delusion, right? And many promises were made, empty promises, on the premise that Puzzle, an ordinary, useless donkey, could deliver on the promises of the great Aslan himself. It was a joke, an absolute joke, to believe that a donkey dressed as a lion was capable of any of that. And still, the people believed this farce. In a similar way, in Romans 4, verses 13 to 16, we see that many Jews of Paul's day were believing in something to be true that was no less ridiculous than a donkey dressed as a lion could fulfill the promises of God. And as we come to verse 13 to 16, we see that Paul, by God's Spirit, is building upon that thought. In fact, everything that Paul says in this passage is pointing to this one big idea. One big idea. And I'm going to bring up to you the big idea now, and hopefully you can follow along on the screen. Here's the big idea. God's promise of the blessing of salvation has always been by grace through faith. God's promise of the blessing of salvation has always been by grace through faith. So as we go through this passage, I want you to make a mental note of something in particular that's going to help unlock this passage to you if you're unfamiliar with the language here. Okay? The terms promise and righteousness of faith equal salvation. So when you see these terms, the promise, righteousness of faith, we're dealing with salvation, and that will help us a lot as we study this out. Now, I want to give you three main points this morning. I won't give them all right now. We'll go as we go through. But the first of which is, number one, salvation is through faith. And we see that in verse number 13. Salvation is through faith. Now, listen, I'm not breaking any new ground today with some of you. Some of you are going to be amening the whole time, not in your head. In your heart, there will be affirmation. But I want you to glean from this as much as you can. These are truths. You see, the gospel is not something we graduate from. The gospel is not something that just we need at the beginning of our Christian walk. It's something that we need all the days of our life. But salvation itself is through faith. We see that in verse 13. For the promise that he would be heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So let's deal with this promise. For the promise, what is the promise? Well, let's just highlight first here, heir of the world mentioned here is Abraham. And why? Because the promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, Genesis 15, was that the earth would be blessed through him and his descendants, right? So this promise of blessing would come on the whole earth through a descendant of Abraham's. Now, we're going to get on the singular aspect of the word descendant next week. But Abraham was the father of many nations. The earth was being blessed through Abraham's faith. That's the promise. So what about the promise? The promise, according to this verse, was first not to Abraham through the law. It was not to Abraham through the law. As Alan highlighted last week, these promises were given nearly 500 years before the law was even given to Moses. Yet, Abraham is described as righteous, as justified. His justifying faith predated the law. Are we hearing that? Abraham's justifying faith predated the law. So it couldn't have been that Abraham was saved by keeping the law, because the law didn't even exist yet. So it was not to Abraham through the law. That's not how the promise was to come. And it was not to his seed through the law. If salvation came to Abraham without keeping the law, then salvation can also come on all Jews without requiring them to keep the law. It's just logic, isn't it? If Abraham could do it, then anyone could do it. What's so special about him? So how does it come? It comes through the righteousness of faith. Paul is driving home the reality that salvation is only through faith. It's only through faith. And I know the following verses really expound on this. Maybe I shouldn't go into too much more detail here. But yeah, I'll let it pass over for now. Let's go on to number two, Jacob, if that's okay. Number two, second thing we see from this passage is that salvation cannot be by the law. Cannot be by the law. Look at verse 14. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Promise is made of no effect. So the promise came 400 years before faith. Remember, over 400 years before faith. God would have to change his mind and his plan to make it by law. In order for this promise and this salvation to come into fulfillment by their ability to keep the law, God would have to change his plan. Who are the heirs of the law? Because it says there are heirs. Heirs of the promise. It says there are heirs of the promise. Who are the heirs to the promise? Are they those who keep the law? What if law keepers inherit the promise? That's essentially what this verse is saying. What if, hypothetically, what if those who keep the law are the only ones that can fulfill the promise or receive the promise? Well, there's some serious implications, right? We know that there would be an empty promise, first off. Can we go to the next slide, Jacob? Thank you. An empty promise. Why would it be an empty promise? It says your faith is void and the promise is of no effect. So God made a promise that he can't fulfill. It would mean that faith is a reward. Faith is a reward. Why is that significant? God clearly gave the promise to Abraham. Actually, let's go to Galatians 3 real quick. Galatians 3 and verse number 18. It says, "For if the inheritance is of the law, it is no longer of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." So God said it. God said that the blessings of salvation would come on the world through faith. So now, if it's by the law, what does that mean for about God? What are the implications? It means that faith is a reward, and God clearly gave the promise to Abraham to be realized, to be experienced by faith. If it's not received by faith, then it's a reward for good works. And if it's a reward for good works when God said it would not be, what does that say about God? There's big implications here. If I can work my way to heaven when God said I couldn't, that I needed to trust in Him, what are the implications? Well, it means that God has changed. What does God say in Isaiah? He says, "I am the Lord God. I change not." He doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He cannot change. And why is that important? Because if God changes, it means that God is untrustworthy. If God can change his mind about something, if God can make a promise and move the goalpost after he makes the promise, it means that we can no longer trust anything that God says. But God has perfect integrity. God is absolutely trustworthy. His words are words to build a life on, words to trust a promise on. Look at verse 15. "Because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression." This is really, really important here. No one can keep the law in a way that earns the promise. That's what this passage is saying. What's the purpose of the law, right? We have to ask that question. What's the purpose of the law? Well, it says in this verse that the law equals, it equals wrath, right? The law brings about wrath. Why? Because the purpose or function of the law is to reveal not how righteous we are, not how good and fit we are to be in God's presence. The purpose of the law is to reveal God and his perfect standards. So we see in the moral law of God, which we're talking about, the most famous portion of the moral law of God is the Ten Commandments, isn't it? And we see things about God and who he is in the moral law. We see his standards, how good he is. And when we measure ourselves up next to how good he is, what does it say about us? It means that we're condemned. We don't measure up to that perfect standard. And no being that doesn't measure up to that perfect standard can be in the presence of a perfect being. I'm too dirty to be in the presence of the cleanest being in the universe. It produces God's righteous judgment. When someone breaks God's law, God is righteous to judge them. The law cannot be perfectly kept by us. Did you know that? Not possible. Let's say, hypothetically, we saw a few weeks ago, hypothetically, if I could keep the law outwardly, inwardly, my heart is still corrupt. Let's say that I could keep the Ten Commandments. You can't. Let's just say you could. You keep the Ten Commandments, but in your heart, you've got ulterior motives in keeping them. In your heart, you're selfish in wanting to keep them. In your heart, you're still corrupt. It doesn't fix the inward problem of the heart. And the law reveals on the outside what's true on the inside. So what does the law give? Not salvation. The law gives only wrath. Only wrath. Now we'll tweak that a little bit as we go through this passage. But according to this verse, the law brings about wrath. Let's go to another Galatians 3 passage. I think Galatians 3 is the perfect companion for Romans 4, personally. But let's just go to Galatians 3, just a few verses, verses 22 to 25 of Galatians chapter 3. And hopefully that's on. Is that on there? It's not on there. We've got all kinds of problems with the cloud system. Well, let's the rest of us go there. Galatians chapter 3, verse 22 to 25. But the scripture has confined all under sin. That's talking about what all means all here. So every person on the planet. Scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Look at verse 23. But before faith came, that's important because we're talking about faith in Romans 4, aren't we? Before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. So it was all leading to something, wasn't it? It all had a purpose. Verse 24, therefore the law was our tutor. The King James Version says, our schoolmaster. The law was our tutor to bring us where? To Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Verse 25, but after that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor. The law had a divine purpose. The divine purpose of the law was not to show us how right we are with God, but how desperately we need a savior to make us right with God. It's the purpose of the law. Though it reveals to us God's hatred of our sin and his judgment upon us, the law is not evil. It is a gospel tool in the hand of a loving God to lead us to seeing our need of Christ. It's not unholy. It's a very holy, very sacred thing that it would lead us straight into the arms of a loving Savior. It's not the means by which we become saved, but it leads us to a Savior. And that leads us to the third point. Not only is salvation through faith, not only can the law never save us, but number three, salvation must be through faith. It must be through faith. And we see that in verse number 16. Let's read that together. Therefore, it is of faith. I like the way the ESV says this, actually. It says, therefore, it depends on faith, that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed. Again, seed is talking about descendant, right? Not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Curious language here. We're going to try to pick this apart here. But we see in verse 16 two really important issues. First, the promise of salvation through Christ is intended for all Abraham's descendants to be experienced exclusively in two ways. It's promised to all descendants. It's promised to all descendants. And how is it received? Grace. By grace, it says clearly that it might be according to grace. Now, grace is the enemy of legalism. It is the enemy of the mindset that would say, look at how righteous I've made myself. It is a free gift of unmerited favor. Grace excludes pride. But it also opens wide the doors to those who humble themselves in admitting that they need desperately a savior. It says to the dirty, come and be clean. It says to the wrong, come and be made right. It says to the broken, come and be made whole. Grace says to sinners, I know that you can't get in by earning it, but Jesus paid it all on your behalf. It says, I know that you're spiritually bankrupt, But Christ offers you the fullness of his blessings through his perfect salvation. Grace swings the doors wide open to the needy. And it has to be that way because we can't earn it. So we need it to be by grace. So it's by grace. It also says in our passage, who are of the faith of Abraham, verse 16. Who are of the faith of Abraham. So it's by grace through faith. By grace through faith. Now we know another famous passage that says exactly like that, doesn't it? Ephesians 2 verses 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not of works, i.e. keeping the law, so that no one can boast. It must be grace through faith. Faith is not a work. Faith is coming to terms with God. Salvation, the receiving of those blessings, must be received through faith today because it was received by faith in the beginning. It was through faith before the law. It was so during the law. And it is now. It's always been by faith. Non-Jews, those not under the law, can get in on this. Now, here's the good. How many of you are Jewish? Anyone in this room have Jewish heritage? I don't. So I think we're all Gentiles. So at this point, whenever I say that non-Jews can get in on this salvation, you should say, praise God. Let's practice that. Non-Jews can get in on a salvation. That was the least praiseful praise God I've ever heard. Non-Jews can get in on salvation. Praise God. There you go, church. Non-Jews can get in on it without going under the law, because one of the issues, especially in Galatians, is people, Jews were trying to make Gentiles Jews in order to get in. But you don't have to become a Jew to get in. We saw in the previous passages, you don't have to be circumcised in order to get in, and you don't have to keep the law in order to get in, because no one gets in by keeping the law, because no one can keep it. Without having to keep the law, we can get in. Now, this is great news for us. But think about it. If verses 14 and 15 are true, then salvation must be by grace through faith. Not only was the promise of receiving the blessings of salvation through faith given to the descendants of Abraham, the faith of Abraham can be shared. It can be shared. The faith of Abraham can be shared. According to verse 16, here's how it can be. Here's who can share in it. The adherents of the law, those who are followers of the law, those who try their best to keep the law, those who are observing Jewish customs and rituals. The Jewish person can get in. But also by the one who shares the faith of Abraham. Those who've never striven to keep the law itself, but that only share in that desperate faith looking to God to give the salvation that he promised. So that means Jews and Gentiles alike can share in the faith of Abraham. So what about us in 2024? What's this for, right? That's the question. Let me give you a few things to take away from this sermon. Number one, all believers in Christ stand in the same circle of grace. And I want you to hear this. No matter where you've come from, no matter what your background is, no matter how you've messed up in the past, no matter how successful, how poor, what your class is, everyone who comes to Jesus stands in the same circle of grace. I'm glad it's not just one nationality, because how many nationalities are represented here this morning? There'd be some of us in and some of us out, wouldn't there? But I'm going to read for you a quote from a book that Alan and I are reading called You're Not Crazy, written by Ray Ortland and Sam Aubrey. And this is such a beautiful quote. And this is where I got the phrase circle of grace, actually. It says, you haven't defeated God's grace. And I'm going to pause there and let the church say again, praise the Lord, right? You haven't defeated God's grace. And if his excellent grace has reached even you, then every other Christian you know stands within the same circle of grace that you stand in. We all got in the same way. You stand in grace through the same entrance door that the person next to you stands in. If you know Christ as your Savior and you have salvation from Jesus Christ, you're standing in grace. What does that mean? All believers stand in the same circle of grace. It means everyone's equal. It means no one's entitled. It means you're not better than the person next to you, regardless of your financial or social or ethnic status. We're all equal in Christ. It's level pegging, as they say. But also, it tells me this, that there are no different levels of being saved. Mick, how long have you been saved, brother? 36 years. Joe, how long have you been saved, brother? 3 or 4 months. There's no different levels of being saved. Mick, saved for 36 years, is not more saved than Joe, saved for 36 months or so. I don't know how long, but there's no different levels. There's no levels based upon how long you've been a Christian. There's no levels of how saved you are based upon how much Bible knowledge you have. There are some people who are like encyclopedias. They memorize scripture. They know where and when. You know, I was talking to Andy not long ago, and a verse came to my mind as we were talking, and he said, "How do you do that? How do you just have a verse come up in your mind?" And I'm no encyclopedia. I'm not. My wife knows this. I've got a horrible memory. I'm not more saved than Andy is because I can quote a scripture when it comes to mind. I'm not. There's no different levels of being saved. Andy, Joe, Mick, Matt are all equally saved because we all came in by grace. Just as saved as a pastor, you're just as saved as a seasoned saint. Third thing I want to leave you with is this. I want to give you some instruction, some exhortation. Throw yourself on the mercy and grace of Christ. Throw yourself on the mercy and grace of Christ. If you've never trusted Christ before in your life, you've never come into a saving relationship with Jesus. You don't know that your sins are forgiven. You don't know that you've been reunited with God. There's never been a time when you turn from your sins and turn to Jesus who alone can save you. Start believing today. Throw yourself on the mercy and grace of Christ. He alone can save you. You cannot do it on your own. He alone can save you. So throw yourself on his mercy and grace. Maybe you've been a believer for 36 years, Mick. You know what advice I give you? Throw yourself on the mercy and grace of Christ. Throw yourself on the mercy and grace of Christ. There was a well-known preacher who, 90 some years old, had a major health crisis. He preached to millions of people in his lifetime. He's on his deathbed, presumably. Comes out of it. You know what his first thought was when he woke up? I need Jesus. I need Jesus right here, right now, today. Many of you, we've been chatting about how you're how your week has been going this week. We've been talking about the ups and the downs, the struggles, the failures, the victories, the successes. None of that happens without the gospel. The gospel is in the midst of every single situation that you'll deal with this week. So just as you threw yourself on the mercy and grace of Christ when you trusted Christ as your Savior, throw yourself on the mercy and grace of Christ as we prepare for this week. So let me condense what I just said. Throw yourself on the mercy and grace of Jesus Christ. Start believing. Stay believing. Start believing. Stay believing. We looked on Wednesday night that we're kept. Remember Jude? We're kept. Jesus maintains my saving faith. I'm never going to stop believing in Jesus. I'm never going to turn away from the faith. I'm never going to be unsaved ever again if I'm saved. Jesus made that possible. But I still need to believe the gospel every day. May God bless these thoughts to our hearts. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word that it reveals to us Christ. It shows us how insufficient we are to produce anything righteous and eternal for ourselves. And just like the law, it leads us to understanding how needy we are and how much we need Jesus. Lord, I need you this week, Lord. I'm going to encounter some difficult things this week, as I'm sure other people will in this room. And we desperately need you. I pray that you would help us in moments of conflict to have responses that would be becoming of those who've received mercy and grace of Jesus. I pray that as we're faced with issues of disillusionment, that our response to that would be becoming of those who've received the grace and mercy of Jesus. God, I pray for that person here this morning, whoever it may be, that doesn't know you. We pray that you draw them into a saving relationship with yourself. Please, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.